Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. For our hearts and heads in silent preparation for worship. Let us pray. We are here this morning, Lord God above, because you call us in your word to honor you on your Lord's Day. We are thankful, Lord, to have the ability to do that without harassment, God. And we pray, Lord, that indeed we can go back to normalcy so that we can do these things without distraction as well. And so, Lord, we pray in particular for our sins, against our sins, Lord, for our repentance of our heart, for the things that we struggle with within ourselves, Lord, for anger or coveting or disobedience and other things, Lord, in our lives that come and go at times, or surprises of sin, catch us off guard, or whatever the case may be, Lord. May we acknowledge our sins. May we flee to Jesus Christ. May we be comforted by the truth that you are faithful and just to forgive us all unrighteousness, that you've given us love in Christ Jesus, and you love us in spite of our sins. God, for your grace is abundant and new every morning. Pray, Lord, that we would be draw encouragement from this day by day, that we may carry on with our callings and vocations in life. We pray in particular this day, God, that you would bring the gospel to those who are struggling from the Boulder Massacre, God, that they would see that this is indeed a wicked world in which we find ourselves in, a terrible world where bad things happen to people. And they don't always know why, but we do know why, God, for we are all in a fallen world. Adam fell, Adam's fall, we sinned all. We ask, God, that they would have access to the gospel, that they would have access to a Christian, that those Christians would speak the truth to them, Lord, and not sugarcoat the truth, but clearly that they can have salvation, Lord. These people, if they are not saved, can have salvation, no matter what sins they've done in life. In fact, God, the murderer himself can have salvation. If we teach such a glorious gospel, Lord, we pray that it would be shouted from the rooftops, that people repent of their sins, whatever they may be, and believe in Jesus Christ, and not rest in their own righteousness, they shall be saved. Our God and Savior, may that glorious message be strong in our church and our sister churches, and all churches of like faith and practice, and every church in America and across the world that preaches and names Jesus Christ. And so, Lord God, we pray also in light of that, and also various and sundry other issues struggling with, that, Lord, that we are struggling with as a nation, as a state, as a county, as cities, Lord, that we would retain our freedoms given to us by our forefathers, Lord, according to the fifth commandment, God, and that we would hold them up. We would exercise them, Lord, and so would the courts. Then we would go back to normalcy as well, Lord, that we would use these freedoms, especially, God, to teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that your church would have such freedoms and the pastors, Lord, and not be shut down, even by private organizations, Lord, that claim these. It's free to do whatever they want, God. They're never free to shut down the truth with respect to your word. That's true morally, Lord, even if it's not true legally. And so we pray, God, that they would be held back so that the truth can be brought wherever we can speak the truth. Our Lord and Savior, we pray for our citizens, that they indeed would be not only protected from terrible things such as what happened in Boulder, but also from the terrible lies that have been going on for years and years and decades and even generations, Lord, and from predators and the like, God, that you watch over them and again bring them in close contact with Christians and they can hear the truth of your word. Be brought to the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray for your churches here in the Denver metro area, God, that you would be with them, that they would preach the truth, that they would be purged, and that they would be zealous unto the word of God, both the law and the gospels, and the preachers especially would preach the truth and preach it clearly. Be with them, we pray, God, be with our church, and we pray for our growth, both numerical and spiritual, and be unto your glory, God, and for the good of each other. We pray, God, that you would be with us this day. Bring the word of God into our hearts to strengthen us to carry on to do our duties throughout this week, Lord, and draw us close to you. In name alone we pray. Amen. Let us go ahead and read the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us turn to our Bibles, to 1 Peter 1:13. Preferably, I'll get our old room back, my old podium, and I can get a better arrangement here. 1 Peter 1:13 and following, 16. Let us listen attentively to the Word of God. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." Let us pray. Help us, God, to be encouraged by this exhortation by Peter. It doesn't seem to be any particular problem that they are dealing with, Lord, but that they are encouraged in the midst of a twisted and perverse generation as those dispersed, God, pilgrims, Lord, across a pagan land, as we find ourselves today, more or less. Stand firm and to be holy, to know that we can be holy and encouraged by that fact as we gird up our minds, Lord, and rest our hope in Jesus Christ. In your name alone we pray. Amen. Often, in my experience at least, holiness in American Christianity is something akin to a feeling coupled with some virtual signaling activity that may or may not be in accordance to God's law. One of those, of course, which is in accordance to God's law, is coming to church on Sunday. But then the rest of the week, they can do or believe whatever they will. We see it in music, perhaps, most especially. People feel close to God and think that they are holy because they have that feeling. And so they say they have a personal relationship with Jesus, and you can't judge me that I'm not holy. The polls have shown this over and over again. People, I have this feeling, I think I'm close to Jesus, that's all it means to be a Christian, and unfortunately they're indistinguishable from the ways of the world in the church. But Peter gives us a better way of understanding holiness. It's not a feeling, but of course it should affect your feelings and your emotions. Holiness is not just having a personal relationship with Jesus. He does more than that. He makes you holy in thought, word, and deed. It comes out. And as we will see in this text, holiness begins with the mind and ends with the hands of obedience. The first point, be holy, gird your mind, verse 13. Therefore, after explaining that of old the prophets wanted to know more about Jesus, and we have known more about Jesus, the implication, therefore gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace of, that is, before you in Jesus Christ, that is brought to you at His second coming in particular, the revelation of Jesus. The hope that we have is not a hope separate from the girding of our mind and being sober. And so those two first descriptions there are important to this text. To gird up your mind. That's a strange saying these days. This is the NKJV. I'm not reading the KJV, although that is certainly a good translation. It is describing the ancient Near East practice of lifting up their garments, as you know. Men and women both wore these long garments to cover themselves, and they would wrap it up around their waist, probably with a girdle or something, to better run. That's the imagery. That's the metaphor. Today we would say something along the lines of roll up your sleeves and get ready to work. Nobody really rolls up their sleeve, I suppose, unless you have a blue-collar job that you have to do that. Or if you're going to run, you need to prepare yourself and put your running gear on, right? They didn't have all those extra clothes that we have today, or the shoes and whatnot. They had what they had, and they adjusted as best they could. So the metaphor is a picture of preparing yourself, preparing your mind, getting ready with your mind, to gird up the loins of your mind. the mind or the understanding or the intellect is what this word means. And it reminds us of the importance of the mind in the Christian walk. What we think influences what we do. What other people think influences what you do. Even if you don't like it. The mind is very important in life because God made all of life, gave us natural revelation, and so we can see it even without the Bible. The importance of girding up and preparing your mind for the task at hand. He doesn't say, gird up your emotions, gird up your feelings. You certainly have feelings, and you ought to use those feelings for God's glory, but our mind ought to control and condition our feelings and direct them as best we can. Our feelings and emotions ought to be informed by the truth, and the truth is given to us through the mind. You're not born again in ignorance. You can't say, well, I believe in Buddha. I'm a Christian. Well, no, you have the wrong, no, you're confused. That's not the truth. That you have the wrong thing in your mind. You believe the wrong thing, you have the wrong information, the wrong intellectual understanding. But I have feelings about Jesus. I love Jesus. Jesus is a Buddha or something confusing like that. And you see that more and more in America. Partly because it's not just feelings. It's also, you can't tell me I'm wrong. I can believe whatever I want to believe. Right? Freedom in America. And that's unfortunately flowing into the church. Actually, from this perspective of gird up your mind and be sober, we get to the next word shortly, it stands in stark contrast to many of the religions, not all of them, many of the religions during this time of Peter and James and Paul use drugs. Fortunately, that's becoming a thing in America as that's spreading. The economy is not as good as people realize. A lot of jobs were lost, especially last year. So I guess the answer is to drug people up, make them feel happy. That's the opposite of girding up your mind. That's the opposite of being sober and aware and alert and prepared for the task at hand. The use of the word mind in the New Testament, I'll go over that shortly here before we get to sober. The use of the mind in the New Testament and a few places here. It's quite interesting how it's used. It's described as a source of sin. In Ephesians 2:3, we read, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. We're used to hearing that phrase, right? The flesh, the flesh, the flesh. That is the wicked and sinful desires that reside within us. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. The mind is involved in sin, brothers and sisters. We must not forget that. Can't just blame our emotions. We can't blame some general amorphous word. We perhaps think of the word flesh that way. But it gets specific there in Ephesians 2. Desires, that is specifically sinful desires of the mind. Things that are contemplated that should not be contemplated. Now the mind is not only a source of sin, but a source of holiness. 2 Peter 3:1, we read, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. So he speaks of a pure mind amongst the believers. And he's stirring it up. Again, reminding us, both in 1 Peter here, and then again in 2 Peter, he's talking to Christians and he's talking to their mind. There's a time to talk to the emotions, to be sure, and you see that in the Bible, to get people excited up when their mind's clear on the matter, and they know what they're supposed to do, but they're perhaps feeling down or distracted, and their emotions are all over the place. There's a time to appeal to emotions. But when people are ignorant, that's not the time to appeal to their emotions. You have to clear up their mind first. And Peter hears both epistles clearing up their mind and instructing them, or reminding them, as he says in 2 Peter. And here he's telling them to prepare themselves for warfare or the work and the duty of holiness, or hoping in God in particular, but of course in obedience of verse 14 and 15 and 16 as well. The two go together. As Peter puts them together, just here, it's natural that if we have hope in Jesus, we will also gird up our minds as obedient children, not conforming ourselves to the former lust. They go hand in hand. Now, the mind, of course, is to be owned and to be dedicated to God. We all know this passage. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He's being emphatic there. He's not trying to distinguish different parts of the soul, because soul and heart are actually overlapping ideas. It's just that which is not material, everything within you, that's not the body, should be dedicated to God. And then he focuses here or highlights that with all your mind as well. You must direct and guide our minds towards God and holiness. We live in an anti-intellectual age, an emotional age, a childish age, brothers and sisters. And again, it's in the church. And so I'm here to equip you, to prepare you, and to encourage you. I'm not saying you're all intellectually anti-intellectual or emotional or childish, but it's around you. It's going to influence you. And we have to push back against it. Take seriously the Word of God when it talks about the mind. Not fulfilling the desires of it that are sinful. Dedicating it to God, purifying it by way of remembrance, as we read in 2 Peter. It's a way to glorify God. Use of our mind. To be sober, free of mental excess and confusion. To be sober is to be free of mental excess and confusion, which again goes to the idea of the mind. It's paired with action often. I think in almost every instance I looked it up. It was that was the case. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Two must go together, he's arguing. In 1 Peter 4:7, we read, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in all your prayers. Serious or sober and watchful in all your prayers. In 1 Peter 5:8, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If you want to stop that and flee the devil and resist him, if you want faithful prayers, and if you don't want to fall asleep at the wheel of the Christian life, you must be sober. You must be vigilant. You must be watchful. All overlapping ideas, synonyms, right? To be sober, it's not just a passive idea, but to be alert and aware, to gird up your mind. Sober-minded, to put aside distractions from your mind, to take care of what needs to be taken care of here and now, to focus on that in accordance with the Word of God here in particular. Specifically, he says, to rest your hope, or our resting, that's the main idea here. Your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the way to do that is with your mind. Be sober. To prepare it. To exercise it. And that ties in, of course, to godliness. He just continues on in verse 14. As obedient children, he's describing what kind of a Christian you are that rests your hope and girds your mind. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust. And so the ideas, again, as I said before, are closely integrated. Girding, hope, and obedience. To gird your mind, to have a sober mind, is to ignore our fleeting emotions, to cast aside distractions, to reject the lies and turn to Jesus Christ. The best way to gird your mind for the hope that is before us is to fill it with truth. The mind deals with truth or lies. Ready the mind, in other words, for action. Just discipline it. For the rest of your life, that's the call of the Christian. And a day and an age that's childish, it doesn't want to discipline their mind. You can see it. It is so obvious in society and in politics and again, unfortunately, into the church. But it's denying the most obvious things and a childish in their mind is thinking, I can do whatever I want and get away with it and redefine reality as I will. And they are, in the short term, getting away with it. People are letting them get away with it, letting them redefine themselves or others, and they are not sober-minded. They are not girding up their minds. They are living in a fantasy world. We should not. The Christian should stand out. Part of holiness and having the hope of the gospel is to gird our minds and to ready it for actions. We do this by knowing God's law. Hebrews 8:10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. Mind is involved in holiness and in hope. and trusting in Jesus Christ and living a gospel life, God has written it on our hearts and on our minds. Surely, at times, it gets distracted, it gets confused, it gets befuddled, and so we need instruction and reminders, as, again, 2 Peter says, your pure mind, I'm going to help you purify by reminder, reminding you what God has put upon your mind and your heart, the law of God, the law of holiness. So know God's law. That's one way to gird ourselves up, to be sober to the end, or while we are resting our hope fully upon the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Know God's gospel, of course, the law and the gospel. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, Peter says. Read the gospels, learn the doctrine of the gospel singular, right? The good news that Jesus saves sinners. He can even save mass murderers. Do we believe that? The world is offended at Christians. America in particular seems more and more offended at her heritage of the Puritan. They lie about him. I've read a number of articles recently on that. And then things that have gone bad and awry in the past. And even our own little denomination, we had a mass murderer, remember, in California? And they still didn't get it. They're like, there's something wrong with you guys. You have this weird view, and you're trying to be super holy, and you believe in the law, and you guys are all stuck up and stiff, and what's your problem? And they're missing the bigger message, which is, we believe mass murderers can be saved. Most of the world doesn't, unless it happens to be their pet mass murderer, right? Like abortion. Okay for women to abort people, they believe. They're okay. That's not really a sin. They don't even need to be saved. But those people, oh no, they can't be saved. They're irredeemable. Right? That's how the world thinks. And yet, we believe that people can be redeemed and have been redeemed. Paul assented to murder. Right? He was a leader of murderers, stoning Christians. And he was saved. That's our hope, brothers and sisters. Not in how holy we are. And although we are called to gird our minds with the law and the gospel, and it is the gospel that gives us our hope, to rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to us in Christ Jesus. That's how we gird our mind in particular. To learn that truth and to believe it. It's the triune work of salvation, as we know, the arrangement by the Father, accomplished by the Son, and applied by the Spirit. Ephesians 1, 3-14 is a very nice summary of that. Gird your mind. How do you gird your mind? You can memorize that passage. You can write it down and take notes this morning. You can write it in your Bible and say, oh, there's a pastor who thinks this is a very good passage. Or you find your own passage and you find more helpful and more clear to talk to people about. Learn the doctrines of justification, adoption, sanctification, glorification. This is why we have the catechism, which are question and answers set up to instruct people who are ignorant and unknowing and unclear, perhaps, about basic doctrine. It's there to help them, not to make them feel bad. Humility says, I want to learn. Humility says, I want to gird my mind and be sober and aware to know exactly what I'm getting into in Christianity. To learn about the doctrine of trials and persecutions, as we've gone over here a little bit in 1 Peter, or even in Hebrews. The two went together so well in God's providence. And of course, the great doctrine that God is sovereign and He's in control, not men. Churches should feed the souls of their people and anyone else who would listen and come. The soul of faith with the mind of truth. Rest your hope. The mind should lead the emotions and redirect our confidence in Jesus Christ. To direct their minds to the revelation of Jesus Christ and the gospel therein. Resting in Jesus requires a knowledge of who Jesus is, not feelings. Or declarations. I am a Christian. Okay, what's Christianity? I don't know. But it doesn't really matter as long as I feel like I'm a Christian. Not the case at all. We have to gird our minds and be sober and rest our hope in truth. And doctrine helps us rest our minds in the truth of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, not ignorance. It's just how God designed the universe. It's in the Bible. Be holy. By not only girding your mind, but not conforming yourself to the world, verse 14. As obedient children, so he's tying it to the previous sentence and verse there. Not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. And so he describes the positive as obedient children, and then on the negative, not conforming yourselves. So I'll split those into two points here. be holy by not conforming yourselves unto the world. Verse 14. If you think about it, and I don't think it's much controversy in our church, but I want to highlight it again to help you fight against temptation or help you help others. You, family, your children, humans are made to conform. We're made to conform. Don't let decades of false advertisement tell you you can be all you can be. Or just do it. Or whatever new slogans they have today. I don't watch commercials anymore. But the advertisement's there, right? You can be unique. Buy my clothing. Buy my deodorant. And you'll stand out in the crowd. And that's fine in one sense with respect to clothing to some degree. And many things, there's a lot of variations of freedom. But at the end of the day, when it comes to moral truths, we are designed to be conformed. To be conformed to something. And it ought to be good peer pressure. Godly peer pressure. And not wicked peer pressure. And that's why he speaks that way. He's not arguing like some kind of libertarian or something. Just be your own self and everyone's their own radical individual. No, we are born into families. And we are growing up as adults into families and have family responsibilities. You can't just do whatever you want and get away with it. Because you're just you and you have no responsibility to anybody. No, we live in community. And that community we pray is holy. On the other hand, most of it is not holy. And so we are reminded again and warned to not conform ourselves to the former lusts. The society around us. The first tool against conforming is being told that conforming to the world is wrong. You'd be surprised, a number of Christians who are ignorant of these matters, they probably just simply don't know. The churches don't want to say bad and negative things. Just saying no is considered bad and negative today, brothers and sisters. You know that. We need to, again, resist that temptation and look to ourselves and our families and protect us to say no to conforming to the world. And it's a good thing not to conform. So I suppose I can play off of that and say, hey, you want to be a black sheep and be your own thing? Say no to sin. I mean, that's really standing out today. It's conforming to sins. Not food or clothes as such and other conventions, although there are limits to those. They're just very broad, comparatively, especially compared to the Old Testament. But it's always by God's moral law. Anything's in violation of God's moral law in society and around us and the lusts that we have, they ought to be rejected and not conformed to. Always resisting against that. And how? It's interesting here how he describes it. As obedient children, verse 14, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, the things that you had before, as in your ignorance. If he's talking about ignorance, he's talking about what again? What instrument of the soul? The mind. It's talking about the mind again. Here in the negative. It's what you're lacking in your mind. Your ignorance. And many of the pagans, of course, of his day didn't know anything about Christianity. Unlike America, which has been saturated with it for a number of generations, back and forth in waves. They at least seen it on TV. They hear it from somebody locally. They heard, it was all brand new to them back then. They were very ignorant of the gospel, very ignorant of many of the demands of holiness, that is, overtly ignorant. They weren't raised in it. Their families didn't teach about it. And we're talking about a society, brothers and sisters, again, very much like ours. Think about abortion. It's hard to because it's hidden behind walls, isn't it? Murdering people. Back then, the father, the head of the family, so the grandfather even, could take a child, put it at the side of the road, and let it die. It's out in the public, out in the open. They had that right. Right. That's the former ignorance, the former lusts, and the former lies that they grew up with. Telling them, fight against that. Don't give in to that way of doing things. So he's pointing to the mind again. And indeed, there's much to learn. We all are ignorant on many, many things. Even myself, as a pastor, I have so much more to learn about the Bible and its application, and the great deep doctrines therein. And it's a widespread problem in the church. I didn't put the statistics here. You've heard them many, many times, I know, over the years, before this year and the last few years, of just rank ignorance in Christian circles. It was something along the lines of less than 10% of those who claim to be Christians, conservative Christians, evangelicals, have something even faintly resembling what we would call a Christian worldview. Let alone the robust doctrines of the shorter catechisms. I'm not even talking about the larger or the confession, which is bigger. This is where we are, frankly, in a dark age. And you're told it's okay because you feel good about Jesus. You say the right words, virtue signaling of some sort. But the call of holiness, the call of hope, and girding our minds and having the right doctrine of who Jesus is more and more ignored. Because it just is very uncomfortable and it scares people, unfortunately. Or whatever the reason is, sometimes it's just simply out of ignorance. Friends may simply be ignorant. Here, to have compassion on them. One way you have compassion on them is think about how you can help them be less ignorant. Timely. It may take time. It could take a long time. Lots of patience, especially with your family, to whom you have been given much. Much is required, and you have been given a family. And it requires a lot of love, a lot of patience long-term to instruct them so that they are no longer ignorant and following their former lusts. Or you, perhaps you have some blind spots in your life. Whatever the case is, we're called together as Christians to overcome ignorance with what? The obvious truth. To be no longer ignorant, to have understanding and illumination, to direct our hands and our feet unto obedience, to feed the mind with truth, brothers and sisters, and the application of truth. Resting our hope in Jesus should ever be accompanied with resisting conformity to the sins of the world. That's why he says, as obedient children, describing what kind of a person are you who rests your hope in the Lord? It's not the same thing, to be sure, because your holiness comes and goes. It's not perfect. This is the idea of sanctification. It's another word for sanctification, to be set aside. You will sin. But your hope is not in your sin, or your lack of sins, more precisely, but your hope is in Jesus. That's the point. And as you have your hope in Jesus, keep fighting and girding up your mind to be sober as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts therein. To be holy by obeying God. Here's the positive side. The third point, verses 14 and 16 embedded here. As obedient children, as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Why? Because I am holy, God says. This is the crying need of the hour, to have a holiness that begins with the mind, the girding of the mind, a sober mind, and ends in conduct, your hands and your feet, right? And it has been, again, in our church. This is not to berate you, but to strengthen you, to encourage you. You're doing the right thing. Keep it up, because you're in a world that thinks you're crazy, and they're telling you you're crazy. For wanting to learn and grow and to listen and to apply it to holy conduct of your life. Obeying, clearly here, as obedient children, is parallel with being holy. You would think I wouldn't have to say that, but again, in Christian circles, they come up with some of the weirdest things. I grew up some of that in charismatic circles. Well, obedience doesn't mean anything about God's law because I'm not under law, I'm under grace, right? It's an abuse of that text. Not the case at all. It's clear. He just says it without skipping a beat. It's as obedient children, be holy, as you are called to be holy in your conduct. Obedience deals with conduct. It's all the same. This is your calling, brothers and sisters. The gospel not only saves you from sin and the consequences of sin, but it saves you unto holiness and unto obedience. You are born again, and now you are royalty. You're adopted into the royal household of faith. And you're expected to act like royalty, which means obedience. And that's entirely possible here. I mean, you could read we ought to read this with encouragement insofar as he's saying you can gird up your mind. You can be sober about these things and serious about these things because the fact that you are resting your hope in Jesus Christ. You have the Spirit, and I'm urging you because you have the Spirit as obedient children. See how he says that? As obedient children, I'm not sure if you're obedient enough because, you know, the glass is only half full instead of fully full, glass of obedience. He knows they sin. We're going to talk about some things. He intimates something's going on in verse 17 and 18, perhaps, and elsewhere. But more or less, they have the first fruits, the first steps, the first inklings of obedience. And he says, you're obedient by God's grace. Law and obeying is part of the Christian walk. This is holiness, brothers and sisters. Romans 13:10. Love does not harm to a neighbor. Does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law, not love replaces the law. People like to read that text that way. I have love. I have this feeling towards my neighbor, and I don't have to obey the Ten Commandments. No, love will want to fulfill the Ten Commandments because the Ten Commandments tells you how not to harm your neighbor. That's what he's arguing there. Romans 8:4, Christ came, he lived and died for us. That word there is a particular word. It means in order that, to this purpose, the righteous requirements of the law. Of the law. Might be fulfilled in us, in you, brothers and sisters, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law must be part of a call of Christianity, of holiness. Churches must preach this in a day and age that mocks us and actually claims, because you believe in holiness, you are the cause of mass murders. They've said that. Even Christians have said that, brothers and sisters. You're just like, dude. Obviously, people deny and reject what they're instructed and told to do. We don't teach people to kill people. Simply don't. This, again, it's just another lie, unfortunately. On the flip side, it reminds us again to stand firm and that we are called unto holiness no matter what the world tells us to. To gird up our minds, to be sober and aware, and to move forward in hope that we have in Jesus Christ. The law is part of that. Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is working us. The righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. Not completely, to be sure. It comes and goes. Yes, we still sin. But the point being, this is the call of the Christian to embrace it, to not give up. And it's through knowledge, of course, which is assumed here, because it's the opposite of ignorance. Who, you know, in your former lust, in your ignorance, you weren't holy. You weren't being obedient. You were conforming, in fact, but no longer conformed. You should resist that and fight against that temptation. With the draw, we have different draws and attractions, different sins, to be sure. And the way you do that is by girding up your mind and being sober and knowing what obedience is and knowing what holiness is. If you don't, how can you be holy? You can't. It brings us back, again, to strong churches that we need, that teach, instruct, and admonish and apply the law unto holiness and the gospel as the balm of Gilead. Pray to that end, brothers and sisters. Support such churches and pastors, not with just prayer, but money and time and encouragement and promotion. One of the temptations we have in our day and age is we're quick, I myself have been quick, to promote anybody who seems to have a pulse that resists society and resists, you know, to something like that. But, you know, if I were to ask you, would you want to promote a Roman Catholic? Because Roman Catholics have a number of formal doctrines that align with ours, right, in terms of social practice of holiness. Or against abortion. Great. Well, I'm not going to be endorsing. You're not going to endorse Roman Catholics either. So in terms of endorsing faithful churches, we need to keep doing that. And, of course, through practice, because he says here, our holiness, you also be holy in all your conduct. Does their obedience, and so he's urging them unto continued obedience. Don't give up. Don't despair. Keep your hope in Jesus Christ. In the revelation that we have of his word, of course, in the future revelation that's coming. As he said in verses 6 to 10 or so, where he says, you shouldn't worry about tomorrow, rather you should gather hope from tomorrow, because Christ is coming. Truth and doctrine, in other words, are never fulfilling the mind only, but should energize our hands and feet unto holy conduct, or manner of life, as that word is. We may say lifestyle today, our priorities, especially the concrete actions that show who we are over time and patterns. The Ten Commandments in thought, word, and deed. Not perfectly, to be sure. He says as obedient, and yet he urges them unto more holy conduct. Perspective is, glass is half full. Keep filling it up. Keep filling up by the power of the Spirit. Don't give up. Energize your hope by girding up your mind and being sober with the truth of the Word of God and the doctrines of salvation, of the law, and especially the gospel. To love your neighbor, locally, at work, in your family, of course, especially the household of faith. Especially the household of faith. You don't have to have special acts per se, and somehow you're only holy and godly if you're at church every day of the week cleaning the pews or something. That's not what I mean. But simply following God's law and your callings and vocations in life as a husband, as a child, as a citizen, as a worker, as a member of the church, insofar as simply even attending church could be very encouraging and helpful to people. Praying for them, telling them that you've thought about them this week, what do they need, something along those lines to encourage them unto holiness, and that you are there for them. Those are ways of having holy conduct, brothers and sisters, in a day and age that eschews, hates, and rejects holy conduct as somehow being pharisaical. You too sin, don't you? I never said it. We're not pretending we don't sin. We shouldn't pretend that we don't sin. Even as we don't pretend to overlook it. We don't overlook it. Sometimes we do overlook some sins, to be sure, insofar as the consequences. Nevertheless, we're still drawn onto holiness, and we ought to be encouraged by this text here to gird up your mind while resting in Christ Jesus, to not conform to the sins of this age, to be obedient as holy by God's grace in the face of a twisted and perverse generation. And this is entirely possible because we have the hope of the revelation of the gospel and the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Help us, God, we pray, by your Spirit, that we be encouraged by this sermon, Lord, where he tells us that we can gird up our minds. He's not, again, offering an admonition, an imperative, based upon a lack of ability. But rather, we have the ability by the power of the Spirit, Lord, however fleeting it may be at times it feels, but is still there. To be called obedient children, Lord, and to be encouraged not to conform, to continue not conforming ourselves to the spirit of this age, and to be holy as you are holy. Help us to that end, God, to encourage one another through faithful practice, prayer and encouragement, Lord, and even admonition as needed. In your name alone we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.